Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Grace Anglican Church of Grove City, Pennsylvania. Our goal in every sermon is to proclaim the bold truth of the Word of God, especially the undiluted grace of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn more about our church, check out our website at graceanglicanonline.com.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the Shakespearean tragedy, Hamlet, the main character, Prince Hamlet, son of a murdered king, is pacing around in his darkened palace and reading a book while he strolls. Polonius, an ironic and dim-witted elder character, sees the princeling and his book and asks him, "What do you read, my lord?" Hamlet memorably replies, "Words. Words, words, words." Hamlet says what he says in part to irritate the irritating Polonius, but it is also true that Hamlet has found absolutely no meaning in what he is reading. The written word, in light of Hamlet's acute personal crisis, has lost all of its weight, all of its significance. It is understandable to conclude that 99% of words have no enduring consequence. Many people have made very sincere vows of undying love to one another, only later to betray one another. Those who teach for a living, I dare say a goodly portion of this room, those who teach for a living spend hours preparing organized and meaningful lectures, painfully drawing out the water of wisdom from the well of life, but their students easily tune out, choosing BuzzFeed over education and edification. The talented poet Keats, in reflecting upon the futility of his own written work, asked, against his family's wishes, that the following would be inscribed upon his tombstone, and it was, "Here lies a man whose name is writ in water." Our words can seem empty, meaningless, purposeless. And yet, the God of the Bible is described as a God of words, or better, a God who demystifies himself through speaking. From the perspective of Scripture, God is, to use Southern slang, a big talker. From the first sentences of the Bible, God invents and shapes existence from the Alps to salamanders and everything in between through speaking. And when he himself is not speaking, he inspires other speakers to speak in his stead. Prophets, monarchs, clergy, lawyers, warriors, princesses, angels, and on one memorable occasion, a donkey. The communicative nature of God can be easily deduced from even a casual glance at this evening's service, which is a veritable word fest, an even overwhelming word fest. We have a wordy liturgy, we have wordy hymns, and many wordy lessons from sacred scripture. Tonight's scripture lessons provide some of the most memorable words ever written in both the Western and Eastern canons. The reading from Genesis, picked up immediately after Adam and Eve's tumbling into sin, offer words about a viper's head being stomped by a warrior child of Eve, and about an angelic being that spares the life of Isaac, the child of promise. Later, Isaiah the prophet writes hopeful words about a child who is fascinatingly and uniquely within the Old Testament given the titles of divinity, mighty God, everlasting Father, and so forth. And then later foresees that this same child will resurrect the dead Jewish monarchy and give a righteous rebirth not only to Israel, but to the whole creation. These Old Testament words express a unified theme, and it is the theme of Lessons and Carols, and that theme is intervention. They testify that one fine day, God would break apart the world's violent machinery and put things right. On that day, we'll wake up and it will finally be sunny. And, according to the divine promise, it will stay sunny. Our gray ghettos will one day morph into silver palaces. Our blood-speckled battlefields will grow into lush gardens. And empty stomachs will be filled with the best food that money can buy. But you won't need any money to buy it. The words of Scripture, in other words, promise more than words. They predict a world of visible, tangible intervention and all of its blessed consequences. And these passages were read year after year, month after month, sometimes day after day, in synagogue services all over the Roman Empire. And Jesus and all of his contemporaries would have heard these words. And I want you to think about how these words may have been heard in the ears of those first century listeners. It was a world in which people were not seeing any societal progress at all. In fact, it looked like things were getting worse rather than better. Times were harsh, taxes were high, pagans were winning cultural battles, and Judaism was fracturing into splinter groups with niche theological interests. The words of God regarding a new and better society were beautiful, but seemed to have forked no lightning. Some concluded that these pledges of intervention were, in the end, mere metaphors. Metaphors that help us in some nebulous, subjective way to cope with our hardships and difficult psychology. And that's what many people think of religion. It's a mirage of words. A verbal portrait of a happy home that we'll never get to. Words, words, words. And yet, as we read on in sacred scripture, we hear of something actually occurring. Not a promise, but something actually occurring. Within a lower middle class neighborhood, under the watch of a pagan politician, a young peasant girl recently betrothed gave birth to a child who, the New Testament authors are convinced, is the face of God's long-promised intervention. Tonight's service will conclude with a reading from the prologue of John's Gospel, where the author, right from the start of his Gospel, unveils the origin and identity of the Messiah. He writes these memorable words with a background from the book of Genesis. In the beginning. But not in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want to notice three things about this prologue very briefly. First, right from the start, the Messiah is divine, fully God, and yet still a person. Second, this Messiah's mission would be to communicate, to express God's very self. That's why John calls him the Word. In other words, this Messiah would not make God more mystifying, more mysterious, but less, by functioning as a channel of heavenly enlightenment. And third, John claims that this Word would deliberately overstep his presumed bounds. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This word Messiah would not shout truth to us from a distance, from a cloud formation in the sky, or from the inner sanctums of some gilded temple. Instead, he would become one of us, to quote St. Joan Osborne. Just a stranger on the bus, just like you and just like me. In fact, he would look so similar to us and function so similar to us that the prophet Isaiah would say that we would take no notice of him at all. As the Word in flesh, Jesus does not merely speak God's Word like the prophets and sages before him. Instead, he would be God's Word. Thus, in every one of his million motions, not only when he's opening his mouth to speak, Jesus is God's self-expression. Everything Jesus does bears a heavenly accent. His fragile form is a fetus, and his newborn body in a box of animal cud speaks a word about God's humility. His baptism in the Jordan River with the wretched masses speaks a word about God's comradeship with degenerates. His physical touch of the contaminated and the ill and the dying speaks a word about God's compassion. His silencing of sea storms speaks a word about God's unmatched authority over the creation. His cruel execution, swaddled in our own treachery, speaks a word about God's unnerving mercy. His tangible resurrection from a graveyard speaks a word about God's power over every last funeral. In speech as well as in action, Jesus is the word who expresses the nature of God and himself inaugurates heaven's intervention. He offers more than words. He offers himself, he who is the word. Thus, the good news of Christmas is that true religion is not some pious word game that makes sense of our subjective experience. Christmas is nothing less than this. The Word of God is a human being. The Word of God is a human being. The Word of God is not principally paper, but person. Heaven's speech is written upon the tattered scroll of Homo sapien DNA. The audible is now visible, the written is now breathing. And this Messiah's disciples were so impacted by him that under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they recorded his story so that we who live in distant lands and faraway times would know what they knew. And we would know what God is really like. There is no cleaner nor clearer picture of God than this Jewish Messiah. He is the definitive image. It isn't so much that God is like Jesus. God is Jesus. God knows that we need more than words, words, words. We need the Word, the interventionist who makes all the Bible promises of sunny days finally come true. A word so strong that even if he were, say, killed by the degenerate powers of the world, he'd bounce right back as if nothing had happened. We need a living word to rewrite the script of a dying world. Nothing else will suffice. Several weeks ago, I made the most difficult pastoral visit of my life. The visit was to two former members of Grace Anglican, cherished friends of mine, who fell in love during their time at Grove City College and moved, as most people with common sense do, to warmer climates. I had the privilege of officiating at their wedding, one of the most beautiful weddings I've ever attended. Recently, they were in a terrible car accident, and while they survived the wreckage, their 5-year-old son did not. He was instantly killed. I drove south and visited them, and we embraced, and we cried a lot. I remember sitting very still in their exceptionally quiet living room and listened as they slowly recounted the incident and spoke in hushed tones about their own grief. I tried to offer a little companionship and a lot of silence, because I soon discovered when I tried to speak that my words were of no use. My words can't piece together the shards of a shattered heart, and my words do not raise the dead. They didn't need my words. They needed the Word. They needed the God in flesh who will hold their 5-year-old little boy and say to him, "Come back to me." They need a word who sutures broken hearts and who gives life to the dead. Well, that's the word who came for you and for me and for that 5-year-old boy and for the world. No other word will suffice. We all need the word made flesh. And this word teaches us, in light of the catastrophes of life, that God is not mute. God is not a silent movie from the 1920s, where we have to interpret his motions. His word, forever inseparable from a human larynx, addresses us even tonight. This word would say to you and to me in this moment, I was born for you, and you are exceedingly precious to me, and you were bought with a price, and everything is forgiven, and everything will be made well. Your ghettos will be palaces, and your fields of pain will be gardens of paradise, and your empty stomachs will be filled, and your shattered hearts mended. And when you die, I'll whisper, come back to me. And you will. There's nothing to do tonight, friends. Christmas is not about us doing anything. No project. No productivity. No chores. No challenges from this pulpit. Only the loveliest gift which could be given. God in infancy, looking squarely at you with human retinas. He's intervened, you are saved, and the world is next. The word has triumphed. Amen. Free at last, they took your life. They could-